In the first chapter of Leviticus, we read last week of the three burnt offerings. One of the herd, one of the flock, and then also the turtle doves and young pigeons. And how they all pointed to Christ, but how in their threefold aspect they also pointed to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the second chapter in Leviticus, we read of a rather different type of offering, that which is called the meat offering, or the bread offering. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when they will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon." A meat offering. But as I say, the translation in the English here of meat gives the impression in modern times of meat as in the flesh of an animal. Whereas this offering, as it says, was made of fine flour. It's more of a bread offering. And we read in the scriptures, both in Leviticus and Exodus and elsewhere, of two sorts of offerings: meat offerings and drink offerings. Or bread offerings and drink offerings. Which obviously point us to those two aspects of Christ's death which we remember today in the drinking of wine and the eating of bread. Those two aspects remembered in his offering up on the cross of both his body and his blood, the bread and the wine. And we remember his offering of his body and his blood in that remembrance feast, that remembrance supper, in which we eat the bread and drink the wine. There is this remembrance, this memorial, which is pointed at in this passage several times when it speaks of this meat offering being burnt, the memorial of it. "And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord." Here is an offering which you will remember. And when you remember, you will remember that it speaks of the offering of the body of Christ, as the drink offering likewise points to the shedding of his blood. Joel speaks of these two offerings in chapter 2, verse 14, where he says, "Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." A meat offering and a drink offering. Well, here in chapter 2 of Leviticus, we consider the meat offering, the bread offering, the body of Christ offered up unto God. And the first thing we note about this offering, which is quite remarkable and notable here, is that it was offered, it was burnt up, but it was also divided, and part of it was consumed by the priests. Some of this bread, some of this fine flour, this bread made of fine flour, was burnt up, the memorial of it was burnt and offered up as a sweet savour unto the Lord. But the rest was consumed by the priests. And in this we see the union between the people of God and their Saviour. We see the union of the body of Christ. That the body of Christ, when the scriptures speak of his body, or speak of the temple of his body, is not Christ alone, but he is the head of his body, and his people are the members of his body. And through his death they are united together, never to be separated. And there is this union between him and his people, depicted by his body, which is pictured by the offering up of the meat offering, and pictured by the bread. This is my body, broken for you. When Christ was slain, and when he was made to be sin for his people in their stead, and when the judgment of God in fire poured down upon him for what he was made to be, he felt in his body the wrath of God. He felt himself to be burnt up by God's fury against sin. But the consequence of his being offered up, the consequence of the body of Christ, as it were, being destroyed, being sown in the soil, laid in the grave, placed in the earth, dying as a seed dies in the ground, is that from that seed sown in death, life sprang forth, and a people sprang forth from in him, rising with him from the grave, rising up as the shoots, the first fruits of a seed sown in the ground, rise up and spring forth from the soil and rise up under heaven. And that people rose up from his death and rose up as part of his body, as the fruit grows from the sowing of the seed. It is part of that seed, but it only comes forth when the seed is sown and dies in the ground. There is a union with Christ and his people. Christ speaks of these offerings, this meat offering, this drink offering, all pointing to him, when he speaks of himself as the bread of life and the water of life. In John chapter 6, he says, John chapter 6 we read, "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." If you want life, life like you've never known before, everlasting life, life of a quality and order unlike what people call life in this world, if you want to live forever, then you need to eat of the bread of life and to drink of the water of life. For he that cometh unto Christ and eats that bread shall never hunger. And he that believeth on the Son of God shall never thirst. Have you come unto Christ? Have you eaten of that bread? Have you drunk of that water? Have you believed on the Son of God, who laid his life down as an offering for sin? Did he lay his life down for you and your sin? Well, he is both the meat offering and the drink offering of his people. His flesh is meat indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. Eat of his flesh and you will never hunger. Drink of his blood and you will never thirst. But you will only eat and you will only drink if you see your need. Do you hunger and do you thirst? Do you see a need of a meat offering for your sin? Do you see a need of a drink offering for your sins? Do you see a need for righteousness? Because behind this offering, as with all the offerings depicted, is the need for righteousness. We are unrighteous by nature, full of sin. The first man, Adam, having sinned, and we as his descendants having sinned in him. We are full of sin. Not only do we commit sins, but our very nature is sin. The reason we commit sins, the reason we rebel, the reason we disobey, the reason we disobey our parents, the reason we disobey authority, the reason we shake our fist at God, the reason we serve ourselves, the reason we bring glory unto ourselves, the reason we tread on our neighbour who gets in our way, the reason we respond in anger when we are frustrated at others, the reason we lust after evil, the reason we seek money, the reason we sin, is because we are full of sin. God's judgment is not simply over our heads because of what we've done, but God's justice and judgment roars out against us because of what we are. What we do is because of what we are. We are unrighteous. We are sin. And we need to be righteous. Do you know your need? Or are you full of apathy and carelessness? Do you wander through life as though you're a pretty good person? And as though perhaps if you die, God should look upon you and weigh up your good and your bad and see that overall you've been better than you've been bad. If that's how you look upon yourself, you're blind. Blind to what's within. Blind to the state of your heart. Blind to reality. Blind to the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. And how far off you are from his purity and holiness, that even your righteousnesses, even those things you think you do well, are so far off the standard, so far off the glory of God. They're full of sin. Even what you do that you think is good is motivated by a selfish motive and therefore is full of sin. You have a need. A need of righteousness. A need of righteousness, which is why Paul so loved the gospel. Knowing the impact of the law that exposed his lack of righteousness, he so rejoiced in the gospel, because therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Here in the gospel he looked and beheld a meat offering, a bread offering offered up for him. And a drink offering, he beheld the body and the blood of Christ offered in his place. And he saw in that body the righteousness of God. That righteousness which God by his grace, God by the Spirit had made Paul to hunger and thirst after. When Paul saw the barrenness of his heart, when Paul saw the iniquity within, when Paul discovered the unrighteousness within, that even the good that he could not do, when he cried out in desperation, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from the sin within?" When Paul saw his desperate state and how he had nothing to offer unto God in himself, all he was sin. Even though he, as a religious man, a Pharisee, thought he lived and served God, he discovered that it was all a sham, all full of sin, all for self-glory. Everything he did where he professed to be worshipping God, he was really doing for his own glory. And isn't that the case? You who are religious. You who are brought up in religion. You who have a zeal for these things, but without knowledge. Oh, you speak of serving God. You speak of doing this and doing that in his name. You say in your heart, "Lord, Lord, I've done this in thy name and that in thy name." But all's for your own glory. All's because you feel good about yourself in what you've done. And you are blind to the iniquity within. You look on others and see others fall, and see others sin, and see others do heinous things, and say, "How could they do that? How could a man do that? I could never do that." And yet you could. Should God take the hedge about from around you and leave you to what you are, you would do the worst. Because within you there is no righteousness. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. Within you there is sin. And you have a need of righteousness. And by the gospel, the Spirit of God is sent to give his people a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. A hunger for the bread of life. A thirst for the water of life. A hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Not just righteousnesses. Not simply to live and do a certain way, but are you hungering and thirsting after that within you, righteousness, which if you had, you would bring forth righteousnesses, rather than bringing forth the sins that in your natural state you do? It's not the deeds you need to stand before God. It's the righteousness within. Which is why it is said of this offering, this meat offering, this bread offering, this picture of Christ and his body, that it shall be of fine flour. Fine flour. The finest. Depicting righteousness without blemish. And righteousness which is in the flour, in the bread, which is divided between that which is offered up unto the Lord as a sweet savour and that which is consumed by the priests. This righteousness is in both the offering and within the people. And you need this righteousness. within. We need to eat of the bread of life. But from whence does this fine flour come? This picture of the bread of life, well, the flour comes from the wheat. That wheat which grows up, which is then cut down, harvested, cut down, and crushed until fine flour is brought forth. It's crushed. There can be no offering up, no burning of this flour until it's crushed, till the wheat has been cut, until the wheat has been crushed. When Christ was taken and offered up by the Jews into the hands of the Roman authorities, and when they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and he was taken away and nailed to that cross and lifted up, he, as it were, was cut down. And when he was lifted up under the wrath of God, when the sun went dark, he was crushed. Crushed under the millstones, as it were. Crushed under the hand of God. And made into fine flour. Fine flour. Not only was he fine flour in his death, the fineness depicts the perfect humanity of Christ. Here was a man unlike any man. Here was a man, made under the law, who, because he was righteous within, because from the day he was born, the righteousness of God was within him. Everything he did was perfect. He was made under the law, but the law could find no fault in him. He magnified it, he honored it. There was nothing in him that the law could condemn, because he was the righteousness of God. Here God puts his Son on display and manifests his righteousness and says, "There's my Son, there's the man, behold the man." When Pilate displayed him before the people, he rightly said, "Behold the man," because this was the man, the righteous man, God's fine flour, the meat offering. There was not one spot or blemish, one reason for the law to find fault in this man. Yet because he went to that cross and stood in the place of his people, and God made him a substitute in their place, and he was made to be sin, that they should be made the righteousness of God, because he bore their sin, because he was made sin, he was crushed. And he was burnt. Oh, he is fine. He is excellent. He is preeminent. He is perfect. Have you been given a sight of the glorious nature of Christ? The glorious person of Christ. What an offering is Christ, the Son of God. God's blessed Son. The beloved. Oh, the one that the Father had to give. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense upon it. Fine flour from that wheat, a corn of wheat as it were, thrown into the ground, which died, that in his people it might bring forth much fruit. As John says in chapter 12, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And when Christ died, his death brought forth much fruit. All his people died in him, and all his people rose with him. And they rose, united unto the bread of life, eating the bread of life, being made the righteousness of God in him. Which is why this meat offering, this fine flour, was consumed. The remnant was consumed by Aaron and his sons. It is because Christ died that he could bring forth much fruit in his people. The offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Oil. Oil. Like the anointing oil that was poured down upon Aaron's head. And the anointing that was poured upon the king, like King David. And the anointing that is poured upon the Son of God's head by his Father, by God. Christ, the anointed one. This offering is anointed. There's oil. There's the grace of God poured down upon him. He's covered in the grace of God, covered in the oil. And as this oil, as this offering, as this bread offering is covered in oil, so it is eaten by that people. Not only do they consume the offering, but they consume the oil which is upon it. The grace. When they receive of the bread of life, they receive of the grace of God. And the only way they receive of the bread of life is by the grace of God. You'll never eat this flour. You'll never eat this bread. Except it has oil upon it. As God made known his Son, the bread of life unto you. If he has, then by his grace, he has opened your eyes to see and opened your ears to hear. His offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Frankincense, that wonderful perfume that brings forth such an aroma, a sweet smell. That frankincense that reminds us of the birth of Christ. When the wise men brought gifts, and one of the gifts was frankincense. Because this man born, this babe born in Bethlehem, is the head of the church, the head of the body, the Son of God. And he and his church are perfumed with a wonderful aroma. The bride and bridegroom are beautiful and glorious. Without spot, without blemish. Wonderful. In the Song of Solomon we see the love of the bride to his bridegroom. We see the love of Christ to his church. We see the beauty of both the bridegroom and the bride. The beauty. And in chapter 3 and verse 6 we read... of the coming of Christ. We read this description. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. Those perfumes given unto Christ at his birth, along with the gold. Because this righteous, holy, perfect Son of God is a beautiful smelling Saviour of his people. And his church, his bride, united under him, is covered with the same perfume. When his people eat of that bread of life, they consume the oil and they consume the aroma of the frankincense. They are one with their Saviour. As God looks upon Christ and is well pleased in his Son, he looks upon his people in him and looks upon the church and sees this church, this glorious, perfect, righteous people, perfumed with frankincense and anointed with oil, full of grace and full of the fullness of God and full of the offering of Christ in their place, who, as a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, is a sweet savour unto the Lord. A sweet savour. For this meat offering, this bread, this flour, was not only consumed by the priests, but the memorial of it was offered up upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now, with regard to what is offered by fire, what we note here is that there's no mention with this offering, as there is in the offerings in the previous chapter, there's no mention of blood. This is not an animal here who's slain and the blood is shed, but the focus here is upon the bread, the meat, the flour. There's no blood, there's just the offering and the burning of the offering. This is not the drink offering we're looking at, but the meat offering. And the focus is upon the body. The focus here is upon what Christ offered when he offered up his body. His blood was shed to wash away the sins of his people. He bore their sins in his own body on the tree and shed his blood to wash away those sins. But he also offered up his body, which was made sin, singular, in their place, as an offering for their sin, that in him they should be made the righteousness of God. This is about righteousness within. The character, the person, the being. It's about taking away what we are, sin, and making us in Christ to be righteousness. It's not about the blood. It's about the body. The body. And that sin needed to be burnt by fire. God cannot forgive sin. It cannot be washed away. It must be burnt. And when Christ was offered up in the place of his people, when he was made to be sin in those hours of darkness, he knew the heat of the fires of God's wrath. He was burnt. But when he was burnt, he was a sweet savour unto the Lord. But we've noted that this offering is not just offered, but it's consumed by the priests. And when we consume the fine flour, not only do we experience the reality of being made to be the righteousness of God in Christ, not only do we experience the grace of God depicted by the oil, not only are we experiencing and made to be perfect and righteous in Christ, a beautiful, sweet-smelling bride of the Son of God, not only is the frankincense upon us. But we also know something of the burning of fire. As we journey below here, eating of the bread of life, as we hear the gospel of Christ and feed on his word, and through it feed on him, as we consume Christ, as we feed on him and drink of his blood, we know the fires of trial. We know the fires of temptation. We know the fires of persecution. We know the fires of the heat of the midday sun. We know what it is to be tried. Because we're one with our Master. We're one with our Saviour. And we'll know something of what he experienced. Not all, but something. As we eat of the bread, we'll know what it is to feel the fire. We'll know what it is to feel the hatred of man against us. We'll know what it is to feel the flesh within us warring against the spirit. To feel the old man warring against the new man. We'll feel the fire. But praise God that like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, like those free men in Daniel's day, when we're walking through the fire, when we're in the fiery pit, the fiery furnace, when everything seems against us, when all strength seems to fail, when we wonder how we can stand another day, when everything seems against us, and we cry out unto our God, we'll know that he has never left us nor forsaken us. Because with those men in that fire, there was one, as the king looked on and beheld, as the Son of Man. One as the Son of God in the midst with his people. Because the head cannot be divided from the body. The bread is one. The meat offering is one. And where the body is, the head is also. And where the head is, the body is also. He's risen, he's in glory, so are we in him. So are his people in him. He's at the right hand of the Father, so are his people. The Father looks upon his Son in love as he looks upon his people. The Father looks upon his Son and says, I am well pleased in him. And he looks upon his people in him and says, I am well pleased with them in him. Everything that is Christ is theirs. Where he is, they are. And where they are, in their earthly sojourn here below, he is there with them. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's always with his people, no matter what fire there is round about. And with them, in them, they in him are made to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. You can never be separated from your Saviour. O child of God, if you know this Saviour, if you're eating of the bread of life, if God by grace has given you to eat of him, then you will never be separated. Never. Because you are one. The remnant was consumed by the priest. You are one. That offering is within. As John makes clear in his gospel, the unity of the branch and the vine, the unity of the vine with the branches, we're one with him. We're one with our Saviour. He's in us and we're in him. We cannot be separated. The bread of life is given to us to eat of. When Christ offered himself, he said of his offering to his disciples, he said, this is my body broken for you. Take ye, eat all of it. Eat ye all of it. He gave them a memorial, a remembrance by which to remember him. But their taking of that bread literally was not that. But it pictured that reality. that his body would be broken. His body was broken for them. And they were to eat of his body. They were to be one with him. And they would never hunger and never thirst. Because they that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be given to eat of the bread of life and to drink of the water of life. Christ teaches us how to pray. And when he teaches his disciples how to pray, he says to them to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And every day our cry is unto God, "Give us this day our daily bread." And our daily bread is Christ. It's not religion. It's not works. It's not going to the meetings. It's not reading the scriptures. It's not doing this good work before others. It's not saying this and doing this, though all those things may be a fruit of it. But our daily bread is Christ. That offering offered up of fine flour with oil poured upon it and frankincense thereon, which was offered as an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. What an offering. An unleavened offering. There's nothing to add to this offering. It's perfect. It's righteous. It's fine flour. You will add nothing. Nothing. Only the salt to speak of the preservation. Because if you're in Christ, then God will keep you. He will keep you as the salt of this earth. He will keep you. This earth is only kept because Christ has his people whom he will bring to hear this gospel for their sakes, that he should deliver them from it. But in Christ you have everything. Nothing to add. Not your works, not your will, not your way. No leaven. He's perfect. He's fine flour. Fine flour. Oh, do you know him? Oh, have you got a hunger and thirst after righteousness? Have you eaten of the bread of life?